$10,000 each month, but yes. only we may consume and spend $1,000 for ourselves, for our family members, for charity. I mean forbidden deeds and so on and so forth. So whatever we consume and we spend for our family, this is our risk or our sustenance. What is saved, maybe in future it will become our risk, but for the time being it's not our risk. So many people may, especially the stingy people, they may save a lot of money. They shouldn't think that all those right. properties, they are the risk. No, the risk is what we consume, what we spend, and hopefully for, good purposes. Now, the other point is that we need to believe that the only cause, the main cause, and the only cause for our sustenance is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to work, of course, but in Allah huwa razzaq, the one who brings us the sustenance is no one but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
But we also gotta work ourselves to get that sustenance, right? We can't
exactly.
just sit idly and wait for
That's
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us something.
That's
right?
the point. And one of the causes mentioned for the blessings of barakah is the fact that you need to work. Otherwise, even if you earn money, there is no barakah and blessing in that money. So this is the, about the definition of the concept of rizq. But what barakah is all about? We hear sometimes that people make a prayer for us or for others that may Allah, make or bring barakah in your property, in your life,
yes,
in your wealth,
right.
and
right.
so on and so forth. Let me give you an example. Again, a person might, earn $1,000 each month. But you see that he is not able to enjoy the wealth. For example, in this month, he may have an accident and he is forced to spend all those money or a great portion of it to fix and repair the car. Another month, he has a problem inside the house, illness, and so on and so forth. But again, you see some people that they do not earn a lot, but there is a kind of barakah in their property and in their wealth.
So
meaning that gradually you see that, they have a better life, they enjoy the life, and as some people put it, barakah means a kind of, growth in your property and in your money and in your wealth. Let me give you some examples. You see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Noble Book of Quran that for the people who are not married, for the single, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encourages all of them to get married. And then Allah says that يُغْنِهِمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِ. If you get married, then I will help you to have, a good life, economically speaking.
So this barakah, if I may interrupt you, Sheikh, can also be an increase in sustenance, but can also maybe be contentment, enjoyment with what you already have.
Both. Both of them can be, examples of barakah and blessing. So you see, for example, sometimes I've seen a lot, and I think many people can think of other examples as well. Person A, he's single, he earns $1,000 each month. He gets married, he earns the same money, $1,000 again per month. But then you see that economically speaking, he has a kind of great progress. Gradually he's able to buy a car, to buy a house, and so on and so forth. If he remained single, he was not able to buy any of them. So there is no change in his salary, but there is a kind of barakah in his property and wealth. The same is true about children, people who, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses them with having a new child, they see that there is a kind of barakah in their life, meaning that they may earn the same money, the same salary, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, puts a kind of barakah in it. Meaning that, for example, they do not face problems so that they need to spend a portion of that money for those purposes.
So this barakah, it can actually take many, many forms.
Exactly.
But one form of it, as you've now mentioned, is in the economic sense, it can make your money go a lot farther than it went before.
Yeah.
So it cannot really be measured, what this barakah, we cannot really grasp it with our hands, but we can experience it, see it with our own eyes, right?
Exactly, that's the point.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Now, having said that, I'm going to answer the question, some of the factors and elements which cause the, which brings about barakah and blessings in our life, in our homes and properties.
It is an extremely important question, exactly. As you mentioned, also for newly married couples who need to establish a new family life.
Sure. As mentioned in chapter Al-A'raf, verse 96, having faith and taqwa, God-weariness, is the main element and factors for having a blessing and barakah in our life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَلَوْ أَنَّ أَهْلَ الْقُرَىٰ آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا لَفَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ بَرَكَاتٍ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ. If the people of the towns, if they believe, meaning in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the messenger, and they are God-weary, then we will open for them blessings from the sky and the earth. There are many narrations under, this verse from the Prophet and the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt. For example, in one narration, Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam is quoted as saying, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to one of his prophets that whenever I'm obeyed, I will be happy. And when I get happy, I will give barakah and blessings, and my barakah and blessing is endless. So this is the main point, I believe, and all the other factors that I will mention can be included in these two elements, faith and taqwa, iman and God-weariness.
So they are the two most important things for any blessing, really.
Exactly.
You gotta have faith and God-weariness, exactly. Remembering Allah at all times, and of course you said obedience as well.
True. The next one is, I'm referring to some of the narrations which specifically talk about barakah and blessings for one's life and property and income. Giving loan to other people. Many people might be of the impression that when we give our money as a loan to other people, there would be a kind of decrease in our money.
But naturally, right.
But practically, again, I've seen many people, they witness to the fact that they are the people who give loan to other people a lot. They say themselves that we have seen, a lot of barakah in our life. Our properties have been and our wealth have been increased because of the fact that we are the people of giving loans to other people.
So actually loaning people money increases your sustenance,
exactly.
And your money, actually.
And the barakah for it.
SubhanAllah.
Yeah. In one narration, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, is quoted as saying, giving loans to others is one of the factors, is one of the elements for bringing about barakah in your life. Some of these elements are spiritual. For example, to be in the state of ablution and wudu. This is very, might seem weird for some of the people, that what is the relation?
Exactly, yeah.
But spiritually speaking, we are told by the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt that, for example, if you go for a need and you are not in the state of wudu and ablution, then it is likely that you will not be able to attain what you're searching for.
Oh, it's that important, actually.
Yeah. Of course, we're talking about a recommended action. It's not an obligatory action, but according to the narrations, it's highly encouraged for all the believers to be in the state of wudu all the time. And we have some narrations in this regard. We see our great scholars that, they always are in the state of wudu and ablution. And even if they have wudu, they're going to, it's the time for the prayer, they redo wudu, they make wudu again. And I believe it's been mentioned in narration that it is nurun ala nur, light yes. upon light. So wudu is considered as a kind of light. So to be in this state of ablution and purity is another factor for bringing about barakah. The next point is to be awake between the time for morning prayer and sunrise. Again, this is a spiritual factor mentioned by the Prophet and the Imam of the Ahl al-Bayt. There are many narrations in this regard in both Shia and Sunni collections of hadith. The fact that if you are looking for barakah, you are highly encouraged to be awake specifically in that time. It would be less than 2 hours, from the time of the morning adhan till sunrise. So if you are a person, alhamdulillah, to be awake on time to say your morning prayer, you are highly recommended to stay awake till sunrise. It will bring about barakah in your life and property.
I'm sorry to interrupt you, Sheikh, but we have expended our full 15 minutes.
Yeah.
But just to summarize some of your points, barakah, it can take many forms.
Yeah.
And to get barakah in our life, we can also do some specific acts like loaning people some money, helping mm-hmm. Muslims or just people generally, and also some spiritual factors. Thank you very much for your time, dear Sheikh. This has been Musa Al-Bahadali from Q&A on Islamic Beliefs with our dear Sheikh, Murtada Karimi. Thank you very much, Sheikh.
إن في الجنة نهرا لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا لبن إن في الجنة نهرا لبن لعلي لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لا نخشى المحن.
The limelight. Nasser Gandil, a senior Lebanese journalist, says the lively popular participation in Iran's presidential elections clearly bore witness to the deep running connection between the country's people and its Islamic establishment. We now present you an article authored by Sayyid Zafar Mehdi, a Tehran-based journalist, editor, and blogger with over 10 years' experience, who has reported exclusively from Kashmir, India, Pakistan, Afghanistan, and Iran for leading publications worldwide. The piece is titled, Iranians Defeat Rabble-Rousers with Ballots, Uphold Democracy. Please stay with us for more of Sayyid Zafar Mahdi's article. Amidst the cacophony of foreign-backed propaganda and misinformation crusade aimed at derailing Iran's vibrant democratic politics, people and the Republic again emerged as winners on Friday, 18th of June. The nefarious schemes of arrogant powers were yet again thwarted by the proud nation of Iran, by all those who participated in Friday's presidential election and voted for democracy. The most fitting answer to rabble-rousers is the ballot, a powerful and potent weapon in the hands of ordinary people. It's the catalyst of political and social change. Not all people can use this weapon, and not all understand its sanctity. Some of them, ironically, never miss a chance to vilify Iran and its democratic institutions. We don't need to go too far. In Iran's neighborhood, there are people who have never seen a ballot box, never known what democracy smells like, with lifelong autocrats taking decisions for them. On the other hand, there are also so-called democracies where political elites and their unruly supporters refuse to accept people's verdict and go on to attack the so-called symbols of democracy. In the Islamic Republic of Iran, based on the sacrosanct teachings of Islam and the cherished principles of democracy, people are empowered to elect their representatives, who are answerable to them. As the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, said in his very enlightening congratulatory message on Saturday, 19th of June, the victory in Friday's vote belongs to the Iranian nation. He said the people again stood up to the propaganda of enemies, mercenary media, and deceptions of ill-wishers, showing their presence in the heart of the country's political arena. There are legitimate grievances related to economic problems and difficult living conditions resulting from it. Enemies have tried to exploit these fault lines, pitting people against the government. But who is responsible for this situation? Those who have imposed crippling sanctions on the Islamic Republic, denying access even to life-saving medicines, or the country's frozen assets abroad. The brave and resilient people of Iran, who have, with unwavering determination, resisted economic terrorism of the West for many years, understand this. They can deconstruct these schemes. Friday's vote was against all those arrogant, murderous forces that have been hell-bent on bringing Iranians to their knees through maximum pressure and economic terrorism. The vote was an answer to those who gave calls of election boycott, including some paid social media mercenaries who peddled lies to dissuade young voters from participating in the election. The writing is on the wall. The proud nation of Iran is here to stay because it derives its power from the people and can distinguish between ballot boxes and fruit boxes, to invoke the leader of the Islamic Revolution. Friday's election also showed political astuteness of the country's electorate, which voted principles back to power after 8 years of Hassan Rouhani-led reformist government. People gave their mandate to Sayyid Ebrahim Raisi, a top principles figure, while rejecting his main reformist challenger and former top banker, Abdel Nasser Hemati, on Friday, because they wanted change in the status quo. More importantly, they were empowered to do so. The lone reformist candidate in the presidential race, who served as the top banker in Hassan Rouhani's administration, had sought to distance himself from the government, but people cannot be taken for granted. The election result is a testament to Iran's vibrant democracy, where conscientious, intelligent, and smart voters cast their ballots based on plans and manifestos of the candidates, rather than sloganeering. The lively presidential debates in the run-up to last Friday's election showed how important the electorate is for candidates in this country. There were heated arguments too, but no expletives or name-calling happened, as we saw in the US election recently. The focus must not be lost. The idea is to win the trust and the faith of the people, an alien concept in many Western democracies. Unlike the West, where big corporations and big corporate houses, powerful political lobbies and money influence the outcome of elections, in the Islamic Republic of Iran, it is the people who determine the outcome of the elections. Another important feature that distinguishes Iran's democratic politics is the smooth transition of power and the grace with which presidents hand over power. It was again seen on Saturday, 19th of June, moments after preliminary results showed that Ebrahim Raisi winning by a massive margin, when President Hassan Rouhani became the first person to visit Raisi. The two political rivals addressed media together, with both showing class and grace. Compare that with the United States, where the outgoing president, Donald Trump, doesn't even show up at the incoming president, Joe Biden's swearing-in ceremony, making mockery of the so-called democracy. Then, with lack of ideas to show Iran in poor light, hue and cries raised over disqualification of certain candidates without understanding the nitty-gritty of the issue. The Guardian Council is a constitutionally mandated body tasked with vetting of the candidates for elections, and it operates strictly on legal parameters. It's not a kangaroo court that operates on whims and fancies, as we see in many countries that proudly call themselves U.S. allies. Vetting of candidates is a painstaking process that takes days and marathon sessions of brainstorming discussions between experts, taking into consideration eligibility criteria and national interests. And the law of the land is supreme everywhere. So the entire hullabaloo over it is wholly unwarranted. But what is clear is the hostility towards Iran, which shows clearly that Iran is definitely doing something right to ruffle the feathers of its enemies. Senior Lebanese journalist says the lively popular participation in Iran's presidential elections clearly bore witness to the deep-running connection between the country's people and its Islamic establishment. Nasser Gandil, editor-in-chief of Lebanon's Al-Binar newspaper, made the remark in an interview with Press TV on Saturday, 19th of June. The country's opponents began portraying a very gloomy picture of the polls to discourage popular contribution inside and outside of the country. However, amid the incessant attacks, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, put out a clear message, inviting all Iranians to stage a zealous participation in the event, therefore frustrating the country's enemies. Gandil described the exact areas where the malicious anti-Iran campaign had failed after the public heeded Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei's clarion call. He remained below the public reception, prompted the officials to extend the time limit on the election several times, with the polls remaining open well past midnight. Nasser Gandil noted, this took the same foreign media outlets by surprise and had them confess to the magnitude of the popular participation in the presidential election. The expert said the sabotage campaign failed to prove that the U.S.-led economic warfare against Iran had succeeded in turning the people away from the polls. Washington has been using sanctions as its weapon of choice in the war, preventing Iran from buying even its basic necessities and blocking the country's access to its overseas financial resources. He added, the Iranian people showed that their independence is not up for sale. They have seen what has become of the countries that have chosen to depend on the West, thus selling their independence and getting stuck in a quagmire of debt. Despite increasing crises, Iranians are aware of their country's great position and know that these crises are meant to act as means of breaking their willpower. Iranians have realized that the cost of resistance is far less than the cost carried by surrender, and that resistance opens up many options and opportunities for them. Iranians showed that sanctions would not change their choices, and the ones who have to change are those who are imposing the sanctions.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, and all honorable audiences, welcome to the show. We are here with you from the moon to the sun, a show on which we commemorate the auspicious birth anniversary of the moon and the sun. Sayyidah Ma'asimah Salamullah alayha and Imam Rida alayhi salam, the heavenly brother and sister, and perhaps the second most prominent pair in the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam, second to none other than Sayyidah Zainab and Imam Hussein, alayhi salam. The 10 days between the birth anniversary of these two noble characters is known across the world as the 10 days of Karama. And it truly is 10 days of Karama, because from the light, the radiance, the glow that beams from their existence, we collect blessings and bounties every year, and this show is a testament to that. On this show, we talk about the many dimensions, the life, the history, the words, the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, especially Imam Ridha and Sayyidah Ma'asimah alayhi salam. And of course, as always, I have my sister and my friend, Sister Razia Shamili, with us here. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you, my dear sister?
I'm very well. I don't know if anyone's noticed, but the closer we get to Imam Ridha's birthday, mm-hmm. the grin on my face grows wider, and my heart just swells with so much joy. And I can only honestly say it's one of those days on the calendar that I look forward to every year.
I can see from the glitter in your eyes how happy and
Thank
overjoyed you,
you
are by the thought of the Imams.
Exactly. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, for giving us such an opportunity, for privileging us with the love of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. It truly is a blessing. So, Sister Razi, we've been talking about the personality of Imam Rida. We talked about his humility. We talked about his generosity. We talked about his status. We talked about how he interacted with the people at home, how he interacted with absolute strangers, how he carried himself in the society. And the objective of talking about this, aside from the fact that speaking about them, the dhikr of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam is a form of worship, the real purpose and aim here is for us to, like you always say, have them as examples and role models, and inshallah try to move in their footsteps.
Inshallah.
So, what other stories do you have to share with us in regard to our beloved Imam?
I said in the previous program that Imam Rida was someone who was very acquainted, very well matched, very absorbed in the verses of the Noble Quran. Also, he was someone who spent many nights until dawn worshipping and supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and taking vigilance nightly. Vigilance was one very superb quality that you can see in many of the ma'asumeen alayhim as-salam, and also in many of the lives of the saints of God and the awliya Allah. They are someone who invest a lot when at a time when all else are fast asleep, but they are all awake, and it's the time that magic happens. It's an extraordinary time that your heart is uplifted to by unknown measures by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is something that, again, you see in the life of Ali ibn Musa Rida. And fasting was something that was very usual in the life of the Imam. Usually, 3 days of the month was an absolute must for the Imam. The first, middle, and end of every single month was a time when Ali ibn Musa Rida was fasting, and he took it as a prime time, as a golden opportunity to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. About the stories, because we take more joy, and it's more, stories are more
tangible
for the audience. Throughout the journey of Imam from Medina to Marv, so many things happened. Especially for the people who were on the same caravan, on the same journey with Imam Musa, Imam Ali bin Musa al-Rida. Raja was the officer in charge of the caravan.
Oh, he was escorting the
Imam. Imam all the way from Medina to Marv. He was someone who was with the Imam like 24/7. He was like, you know, he had strict orders from Ma'mun never to leave the Imam alone, because Ma'mun was afraid that on the way people would, the lovers of Ahlul Bayt would even become more absorbed, and they would, you know, the Imam
more
would cause more threat, more danger to his throne.
So Raja was not a devotee.
No, he was not
officer,
a devotee.
Right.
He was in the camp of Ma'mun. So when he goes back to Marv and he meets Ma'mun, he says, you know what? Oh, subhanallah, this man that you sent me to escort, he was busy with dhikr, with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all along the journey. Every time I saw this man, he was busy with dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I could see piety in all aspects of the life of the Imam.
MashaAllah. We're going to go for a short break, and we're going to be right back, so stay tuned. Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. And we're talking with Sister Razia Shamni here at the studio about Imam Ridha alayhi salam, and we were talking about his journey from Medina till Marv, and how the officer who was appointed to escort him reported back to Ma'mun about Imam Ridha's personality and how he was constantly engaged in the dhikr, in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's so beautiful the way Imam Ridha alayhi salam and all of our imams, all of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, were capable of drawing the hearts towards them without even having to say anything to that person. Just their aura, their personality was so captivating. In their practice, they were so marvelous that everyone was just...
He won their hearts.
Exactly. Everyone just fell in love with them.
Yeah. Subhanallah. The story that's... So I was talking about Raja. So he says this to Ma'mun, and Ma'mun says, keep this a secret. It's only between me and you. Yes, Imam is the wisest, is the most knowledgeable, and he's the most pious person that I have seen. Even Ma'mun testified to the uniqueness, to the unique qualities and characters, etiquettes of Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha. One story that I would like to share with you today is about the patience of Imam. Because Imam Ali ibn Musa was the son of Imam al-Kadhim, Musa al-Kadhim. Al-Kadhim means someone who's able to manage his anger, who has a very high ability of anger management, and he could swallow down his anger. So once this man, this Khariji, one of the, you know, coming from one of the Khawarij, who were a group of people who did not believe in Imam Ali alayhi salam, and they believed that they have to, you know, have their own, and they had their own thoughts and ideologies. So he comes to the Imam, and he has a dagger that is poisoned. He hits it inside his sleeve, and he says to himself, well, his problem was that he didn't believe in the heir apparency of the Imam. He believed that Imam made a mistake to have accepted the heir apparency of Ma'mun. And so he said that, you know, he made a mistake, and I'm going to him. If he can convince me that he did the right thing, it's fine.
I'll spare his life.
I'm going to spare his life. And otherwise, I'm going to kill him with this poisonous dagger that I have with me. So, of course, because of the ilm, that the knowledge that the Imam had, God-given divine knowledge that the Imam had, Imam knew the story behind this man. And the moment this man goes without even speaking a word, without even starting to say something, the Imam told him that, I think that you should better, break your dagger and throw it away. And with his words, he was able to persuade and convince the man. And I'm talking about the quality of Imam, which is patience. He was well aware. So naturally, someone who considers his life to be endangered or threatened, he would show a very harsh and aggressive reaction. But the Imam very patiently, very serenely reacts to the man and persuades him. And he knew the story from before. And the man was struck. He was so puzzled and overwhelmed by the reaction of the Imam that he repented and he threw his dagger away, and he became one of the followers and muhibbin, one of the lovers of the Ahlul Bayt. So this is just one story that I wanted to share with you. I have more stories if there's time.
Inshallah, in further episodes of the show. It's so interesting, however, what you pointed out, and it reminded me of the noble character of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali alayhi salam. He did not persecute his assassin before the crime, even though he knew that man was sleeping in that mosque
right
at that time. Ali alayhi salam could have, if it were me, I would have taken a different approach. I would have cut the man's arms off before he could do any heinous crime with it, but the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, truly one of the greatest virtues was their patience. And I think to myself, if they were capable of being so patient with their enemies, imagine how patient they are with us. So I guess this is a good chance, a good time for us to contemplate the fact that no matter how much we sin, how many mistakes we've made in life, we should never lose hope in the patience, in the love of the Ahlul Bayt. And it's never too late to turn to them. Thank you so much, Sister Razia. And thank you to our audience for being with us. The countdown continues. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Technology has come in handy to rescue animals in disaster zones. American cinematographer Douglas Thron has used a high-tech infrared drone to save animals from fire or storm, or even those who are stuck in trees. The drone he uses has a large thermal camera, a spotlight, and zoom lens. The good point is that the aerial vehicle does not make too much noise, therefore it does not scare away animals.
So what I do is I fly infrared drones primarily at night over disaster areas after a hurricane or a fire hits, and I look for people's pets, whether it be cats or dogs, and I also look for injured wildlife, and then either I or rescue crews will go in and rescue the animals after I spot the animals after these natural disasters.
Thron has so far rescued hundreds of stranded animals in various places in the US and Australia. Emergency services have allowed him to participate in rescue efforts after making sure that the drone works well to achieve its goal. A video has gone viral showing animals at a US zoo enjoying their bath time becoming clean as a new pimp. Keepers at Chicago's Brookfield Zoo washed the animals to celebrate International Bath Day. From anteaters to rhinos all got sprayed with a water hose. They seemed to love their bath time as it kept them cool in the summer heat. Zoo officials say the occasion is to honor ancient Greek scientist Archimedes, who made a discovery while in the bath.
In Russia, drone enthusiasts have gathered in the capital, Moscow, to show off their technological creativity in a racing competition. The participants created their own drones and made changes to the models right on the site where the competition was held to improve their chances to win the contest. The goal was for the participants to complete the track in the shortest possible time. Participants say the interesting thing about the competition is that it's cheaper than other games.
It's a lot of fun. From the outside, it may not be so clear, but when you're inside it, it becomes really fun to talk, race with the competitors, learn from their experience some new technological things. As for the high cost, it is expensive, but when compared with the snowboards and skis, it is really cheaper, but more expensive than knitting.
In 2017, the International Federation of Aeronautics, or FAI, announced drone racing as an official sport. In 2018, Russia's sports ministry included drone racing in all Russian register of sports with a class code F3U following the FAI classification.
Might be pleased to know life is going back to normal as countries around the world are easing coronavirus restrictions. Disneyland in the French capital, Paris, is saying bonjour to visitors once again with all necessary precautions. Bet everyone missed that. The theme park reopened its doors to the public with limited tickets and an online reservation system. All visitors over 6 years old are required to wear face masks and to observe social distancing guidelines. New attractions, including a hotel and various car rides, are also available for guests. Disneyland Paris was shut for over 7 months due to rising COVID-19 infections. This is the first time since January 2020 that all the six Disney resorts are open.
Elders in an Indonesian town are rewarded with live chickens if they get vaccinated for COVID-19. Officials in a town of Sipanas launched the program after the vaccination campaign faced a low turnout from the public. Many have been reluctant to receive a jab over various reasons. Some say they were afraid that they would die if they get vaccinated. Now it seems that the rewards they take have worked well, and more people are willing to get a shot. Officials in the Indonesian town say they go door to door to give the elderly jabs and chickens to show their appreciation.
Children have their own ways of remembering the dead. In Gaza, Palestinian kids fly kites in memory of their peers who lost their lives in the recent Israeli onslaught. Dozens of kids participated in the event, holding kites bearing the pictures of 66 little victims. According to the organizers, the goal was to send a message to people around the world that Palestinian kids have the right to live a free and happy life. The children said their dream is to fly in the sky without any restrictions or wars. Herd of wild Asian elephants in China has turned into international stars after leaving their natural habitat in Yunnan province. The herd of 15 elephants is said to have left home in southwest China 15 months ago, but it was in April when they grabbed officials' attention after they were spotted by locals. The elephants have so far trekked nearly 500 kilometers across the country. They have traveled through villages and towns and even stopped for a rest. Local authorities have welcomed these mammoth travelers with treats of sweet corn and bananas. They are monitoring the elephants' movements with drones while keeping them away from residential areas.
Chinese grandma has given a dazzling display of her masterly kung fu performance at a martial arts competition. The 98-year-old woman and her son took the stage as a curtain raiser to the event. The duo put on a kung fu show before a large crowd of spectators who were impressed by her skillful gestures. She was invited to the competition to act as a judge.
I started practicing martial arts when I was only 5. I would box every day, learning movements like chopping, pushing palm, and thrusting palm. Though I am old now, my strength hasn't gone.
Zhang says she's inherited her family's martial arts. She's rumored to have a sense of justice from a very young age and try to help others, which earned her quite a reputation where she lives. Traditional martial arts have been passed down in the Zhongking village located in Zhejiang province for 500 years. Let's go to Italy, where Mount Etna has put on an eye-catching show with its spectacular eruptions. Red-hot lava fountains and plumes of smoke spewed up into the sky. The main eruption was located at the southeastern crater of the volcano. Mount Etna is Europe's tallest active volcano. It's located above the Sicilian town of Catania. It often erupts but rarely causes damage. However, nearby residents have to deal with ash showers. Geological studies show that Mount Etna has been active for more than 2 million years now.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields, like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Egypt has opened its first archaeological replica factory in an attempt to promote its culture worldwide. The factory was inaugurated in response to people's demand for having detailed copies of ancient treasures. So far, over 6,400 high-quality replicas of ancient Egyptian artifacts have been produced. More than 150 artists work to make the goods out of stone, wood, and even gold.
The materials with which these are made are high quality. The highest and most elegant materials are being used to make these samples, and the materials are very close to those used to make the original artifacts.
The models have certificates showing that they are identical copies of the original artifacts. Each replica also has a barcode that provides extra information about the item. The factory is located in Kalyuba, about 35 kilometers northeast of the capital, Cairo.
Now, a lot of people don't like rats and find them disgusting most of the time. However, the rodents are doing life-saving work in Cambodia. Now, the Southeast Asian nation has deployed a new squad of African giant pouched rats to sniff out old landmines. The new recruits have shown an exceptional ability at their task, with their handlers claiming 100% accuracy. There are now nearly 50 demining rats working in the field in Cambodia. The country started using the animal services in 2016, and they have helped detect and clear hundreds of landmines since. Last year, an especially heroic rat called Magawa attracted global fame after receiving a gold medal for his work. The hero rat, who is now retired, detected over 71 landmines.
A muralist from Greece is blending mythology with graffiti and street art to depict how COVID-19 has impacted lives around the globe. Ficus Antonios has painted the walls of many cities around the globe. He is now in the Cypriot capital, Nicosia, to continue his work. His latest artwork depicts Americus, a Cypriot mythical figure who was punished by the gods and turned into a plant. The Greek artist believes this theme is similar to the situation people around the globe have experienced since the pandemic began. He explains many people have grown roots because they're staying in one place for so long. Two British artists have brought a combination of fun, art, and environmental concerns to the sidelines of the G7 summit. They have created a modern-day version of famous sculpture carved into America's Mount Rushmore. This time, it's called Mount Recyclemore. Joe Rush and Alex Rackage have made a sculpture of G7 leaders with electronic waste. They say their major goal is to raise awareness about the amount of unrecycled tech and gadgets, the damage they cause to the environment, and the ways to combat the issue internationally.
Well, what I'd like them to do, the leaders of the G7 conference, is I'd like them all to talk to each other and work out a plan that isn't just shifting the problem from one country to another, you know, but actually is a plan that we all work on together, which is how to deal with this waste and how to stop producing so much waste and how to recycle things. And all these issues have got to be dealt with globally. They can't be dealt with nationally, because that's where the problem is. So we need them all to get together, like we've put them together here, and deal with the problem.
The United Nations says 53 million tons of electronic waste are generated annually all over the world. It estimates that the amount of the waste will double in less than 30 years. If that happens, electronic waste would become the fastest growing waste stream in the world.
advanced robots are increasingly helping humans in a variety of innovative ways. Now, they have found a place in the healthcare system and will help nurses and doctors stay safe during the COVID-19 pandemic.
I can do all kinds of things for elderly people. I can visit with people and brighten their day with social stimulation, entertain and help guide exercise, but also can do talk therapy, take bio readings and help healthcare providers assess their health and deliver treatments.
Grace, which is the newest humanoid robot to join the healthcare fleet. This intelligent machine can take temperatures and record other vital signs of patients. It has been designed in a way to also interact with the elderly and those isolated by the pandemic. Grace is a new prototype of celebrity humanoid robot, Sophia, created by a robotic team in Hong Kong.
So we designed Grace to look professional in a healthcare setting. So that would mean so that she would resemble the sort of human-like appearance of healthcare staff. And so then this would facilitate more natural interactions. A human-like appearance facilitates trust and facilitates a natural engagement because we're wired for human face-to-face interactions. That's just the way human beings are.
Hansen, while standing between Sophia and Grace, also said that both robots could speak different languages. He said Grace's creation was aimed at relieving the burden of frontline hospital staff dealing with COVID-19 patients. The company is planning a mass production of Grace and offers them to the market by August. The cost of making this robot is similar to a luxury car, but the cost is likely to decrease once the company begins manufacturing it in thousands. A tiny worm has wriggled back to life after lying frozen for 24,000 years in the permafrost land of northern Siberia. The organism was recovered from soil samples taken from 3.5 meters below the ground in Russia's Yakutia region. It's a multicellular organism that can withstand extreme cold. This ancient worm has broken the record for the longest living abeloid rotifer worm. Previous research suggests that it could survive for a decade when frozen. Earlier, scientists also discovered 30,000-year-old microscopic worms from northern Siberia. Australian scientists have discovered one of the world's largest ever dinosaur species in the Erromanga area in outback Queensland. Research shows the plant-eating sauropod lived between 92 million and 96 million years ago when Australia was attached to Antarctica. Paleontologists estimated the dinosaur was as long as a basketball court and as tall as a two-story building. That makes it the largest dinosaur ever found in Australia and one of the top five largest ones in the world. Bones of the dinosaur were first uncovered more than a decade ago by cattle farmers.
IRIB English Radio.